So John chapter 6, and these are messages that we're preaching on Sunday night to help prepare us for this revival that is coming. And this is a message that I hope will be an encouragement in that direction, in that way, to prepare our hearts for this revival that God wants to give us. And so John chapter 6 is the first verse that we will look at. We're going to be in different places in the Bible tonight as we give the message this evening. But we'll start out in John chapter number 6. And a couple weeks ago, we gave you some words that we could remember when it comes to preparation for revival. And we knew at that point we were a couple weeks out. Then last week, just several weeks out again, we talked about the importance of having a unified prayer for revival. The importance of prayer when it comes to revival. Now, we had our prayer meeting last Thursday and had an opportunity to meet here in the auditorium at 6:30 and had prayer time, and I felt like the Lord was really blessing that prayer time that we had. I encourage you, if you can make it this Thursday night, again, 6:30 here in the auditorium, spend some time praying for revival. But one other thing that I wanted to announce that I mentioned this morning, but I failed to mention this evening in our announcement time, we're going to have some prayer meetings during the week of revival as well, and we're going to do those at 6:30 each night. So we'll meet back here in the chapel at 6:30 each night, and when I say each night, I mean the weekday nights that we'll be meeting for the revival. So it'll be Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. If you're able to be here at 6:30 and come into the chapel, let's just spend some time praying. We'll try to see if we can get the evangelist in there as well. I'm sure he'll be able to meet us in there and be able to spend some time just praying for the revival at 6:30, and then the evening services on Monday through Wednesday will start at 7 o'clock. And so prayer is an important part, but I wanted to turn tonight to this thought, another very important part when it comes to revival. And what I wanted to deal with this evening that I hope will encourage you and I hope will prepare your hearts for this revival that we are seeking, and this is the thought I wanted to give you tonight, the involvement of the Holy Spirit in revival. The involvement of the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to be involved in this revival, don't we? We want to be praying for revival, but we want God's Holy Spirit to be involved in this revival. And we know how important it is to pray, but we also know how important it is that the Holy Spirit is involved in this meeting that we are having. Involved in our prayer time as we pray and we seek the Lord for revival, but also involved in our service time, involved in this revival meeting. So we want to talk about involving the Holy Spirit when it comes to this revival. A couple weeks ago in our men's Sunday school class, I talked to them about revival, and we were talking about a good definition that we could use for revival is to live again. To live again, to get to the place in your spiritual life where you're living again. And we talked about some steps that need to take place in order to do that. We've got to get to the place where we humbly acknowledge our sin, humbly acknowledge our disobedience, humbly acknowledge our rebellion, and get to the place where we confess and we forsake those things that have been hindering revival in the first place. And so we desire to live again. We desire to have spiritual life. And one of the things that I've been trying to encourage you with is to prepare your heart so that you're ready before even the first service takes place. So you're ready when the evangelist comes. So you're ready when Sunday morning rolls around next week and we start with Sunday school here in the auditorium and then move into the services for revival. So I hope you're praying. I hope you're preparing yourself for revival. One of the ways we want to prepare is we want to involve the Holy Spirit. Attempts at revival would be worthless without the Holy Spirit helping us. And so we desire God's Holy Spirit to help us when it comes to revival. Now, we're going to promote this revival, and we can promote it. We want to promote it. It's something we need to do. We're going to prepare for it. We're going to get things ready. We're going to try to organize it the best that we possibly can to make sure that the services go well and everything goes smooth and as decent and in order. But it'll produce nothing if we don't have the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And so we want God's Holy Spirit to be upon our services. And so revival can be produced when the Holy Spirit is at work and when the Holy Spirit is involved. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. That's what we want to address. We want to address how that with the Holy Spirit, he begins a work inwardly in us, and it'll eventually come out outwardly. We want to experience that kind of power from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to ask this question tonight. we're going to ask the question, how is it that the Holy Spirit can be involved in this revival? How is it that he can be involved? And then when we come towards the end of the message, I'm going to ask a separate question, and we're going to answer this one. How would it be possible to hinder the Holy Spirit in this revival? How would it be possible to have the Holy Spirit involved? And then how would it be possible to hinder the Holy Spirit in this revival? So let's answer that question first. We're going to start here in John chapter number 6. How is the Holy Spirit involved in revival? Number one, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse number 63. It says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh." That quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6 verse 63, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or the Spirit that gives life. Would you acknowledge with me that there are some times in our Christian life where we can get cold? Would you acknowledge with me that there are times we can get a little callous, we can get a little bit content? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings life back. Just like we gave that definition at the very beginning. To have life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to bring life to us. He wants to give us that spiritual hunger that maybe we're missing. When we become a little cold and callous and content. He wants to make God and the Bible and salvation and the gospel more real to us than maybe perhaps it is right now. And the result of that is the Holy Spirit gives life. The result of it is we can have satisfaction in the Holy Spirit bringing us life. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings satisfaction, isn't he? I remember a situation in our house a few weeks ago. I think I was sharing this with somebody. I can't remember in our church who I was sharing this with, but we were at nighttime in our house, and we were kind of getting settled into our beds. And one of our girls spoke up, and I can't remember exactly which one spoke up. By the way, this goes along with a point my wife made today in our house. She was saying about how our girls are becoming a lot of sermon illustrations. For sermon illustrations. And so, as a matter of fact, I tried to teach one of them this afternoon a great truth. I told them, I said, this might be a sermon illustration tonight. So I'll get off a little trail here, but we were talking at lunch. I won't mention which one. How about that? But we had one of our daughters. She was upset this morning in her Sunday school class because somebody took her seat. And I told her, I said, now, you can't get that upset if somebody takes your seat. I said, you just got to gladly now with a smile. Just say, well, I'll sit somewhere else. I'll let you have that seat. And so then I tried to set up a illustration for her that maybe could help her. I said, let's say mommy walks into the auditorium. It comes up towards the front, and she's searching for a seat, and Miss Joyce is sitting in her seat. Now, this is what we said at the lunch table. Miss Joyce is sitting in her seat, and I said, then mommy gets upset and says, well, that was my seat. Miss Joyce, you're going to have to move and get a little bit upset about it. So we used you as an illustration this afternoon. We're trying to teach her the truth of just kind of accepting it with a smile on her face and kind of moving on. But I was talking about a nighttime in our house. We were kind of settling in our beds, and one of them spoke out and said, mommy, mommy. Beth answers, yes, what is it that you need? I need you, mommy. I need you. That's all I need. I need you. Well, a couple minutes later, after she did something, said some words to kind of get that under control, kind of calm them down. Well, then another one spoke up, mommy. Beth answers him, yes, what is it that you need? I need you. Now, this was a different one now. This is a different one of the daughters. I need you, mommy. And my wife, without missing a beat, she said, why is it that none of you need daddy? You know, why is it that you always need mommy and none of you need daddy? It's amazing how the mom can be the one that kind of satisfies things, can't she? You know, kind of just running to the mommy. And a lot of times that is the case with ours. They're not running towards me real quick. They're running to get the satisfaction that mom can give. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. If we would just say to him, God, I need you. God, I need you. I need new life. I've had moments where I can get content or complacent or a little callous, a little cold. God, I need you to bring me that life. And that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. In this revival, we need to involve him because he wants to give us life, doesn't he? But then number two, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, number 2, I want to say this, that the Holy Spirit, if he's going to be involved in this revival, he's going to give us power. He's going to give us power. So number one, he gives life, but then number two, he gives power. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look down if you would at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4, the Holy Spirit gives power. He said, in my speech, Paul says here, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, we're going to get to the preaching that's going to take place in the revival in just a minute in this message, but that's exactly what Paul's saying here, isn't it? He's saying that my words that I gave you, it wasn't anything special about my words. It wasn't as if I was able to speak in an enticing way or any kind of, or of man's wisdom, but I was able to demonstrate the Holy Spirit and his power. The Holy Spirit does have power available for us, doesn't he? But sadly, sometimes we're not tapping into that power source like we ought to. We're trying to live on our own. We're trying to live without God's power. We're not allowing him to empower us like he wants to. And so let it be that we're going to say that we want the Holy Spirit to be involved in this revival because we want him to bring us power that we're not able to provide or supply on our own. We need him, don't we? We need his power. So ultimately, we're saying we need God, don't we? We need God. We need him to give us life. We need him to give us power. Look at verse 5, though. In the same chapter we're looking at, look at it, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says it's not that my words were anything special, but it's God's power. And it's also not that we should stand in our own wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's what we desire, again, that God's Holy Spirit would give us power. We don't desire that this meeting be managed by human skill. Now, I'll say to you that our preacher that's coming, he's a good preacher. Yeah. You might remember from back in 2017 when he was here, he did a good job preaching. We heard him. Our young people actually heard him several times before he came here at some youth rallies we had gone to. You might remember as a church family when we used to take our teenagers to the Harvest Rally. They don't do that rally anymore, and so we don't usually have it on the calendar anymore, but obviously because of that. But Ron McGuire, he was there several times at the Harvest Rally. I remember one year he came, and a couple years later we took him back and he came. Did a tremendous job preaching. His family is very musically talented. So they've got what we would say are some human skill. You know, he can get up, he can deliver a good message, he can preach well. His family can do a good job when it comes to their musical talents and their musical abilities. But we don't desire that this meeting that we're having, this revival that we're having, would be managed by human skill, but we want it to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that's what you're desiring, that the Holy Spirit would empower this meeting in your heart, in your family, and in our church as we have this revival meeting that we're having. So we want power to be in the preaching, don't we? We want God's power to be upon the man of God when he's here, don't we? He's going to have multiple opportunities to preach to us. And again, be faithful to the services. Be in attendance so that you can hear the preaching of God's word. Be faithful to it. But we're going to have a man of God that we desire to have God's power upon him while he preaches. So we want there to be power in the preaching. If there's power in the preaching and God's Holy Spirit is helping during the preaching service, we're going to be able to recognize God's voice speaking to our hearts, aren't we? God's power's in it, we'll recognize him as he speaks to our heart. And that's why a meeting like this can ultimately lead to the salvation of lost souls. Brother Terry gave testimony about revival. He was at when he got saved. It can lead to the salvation of lost souls. It can lead to decisions of surrender. It can lead to decisions of holiness. We want to be holy, don't we? We want to put aside things in our life that aren't so righteous and live in righteousness. Remember like we talked about this morning? We want to live in holiness. And when God's power is upon the preaching, when God's power is upon the man of God as he preaches, it helps us to recognize God's voice as it speaks to us. And then as God's Holy Spirit calls us to make decisions for him, we'll be willing to do it. So we want, number one, God's Holy Spirit to be involved to give us life. But then we want God's Holy Spirit to be involved and give us power. And number three kind of goes hand in hand with what we've talked about. But we want God's Holy Spirit to be involved so that he can convict us. So that he can convict us. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, of course, is the story of the day of Pentecost. And when that great number of souls trusted Christ and they were baptized there and added to the church. But I want us to look at Acts chapter number 2 and the end of that chapter there. We're going to start reading in verse number 30 here in just a minute. But we want God's Holy Spirit to have power and be involved in our service so that he can convict us. So that he can stir us as Christians to make genuine decisions of repentance from our sin. So that we can see and acknowledge the faults and failures and shortcomings and sins that we have as he convicts us. And he draws us to make decisions for Christ. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us of actions and words, deeds and attitudes that we have that do not glorify God, we want that to lead us to repentance. But at that point, we have a choice, don't we? When God's Holy Spirit speaks to us, when God's Holy Spirit convicts us, we can either obey or we can tell God that we don't have a lot of interest in changing. But we want God's Spirit to convict us in such a way where we're willing to repent and obey God's voice. We're going to get to that in just a minute also. But look at Acts chapter 2 as Peter stands up and he begins to preach. It says in verse number 30, it says, "Therefore being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Now we're finishing up the passage we're reading here now. Look at it says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice what it says in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Conviction took place, didn't it? Notice what he says, "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Conviction led to a choice, didn't it? Peter answers that question. That's in the form of a question, is what is it that we should do? Peter answers that. And then Peter said unto him, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we would go down a little bit later. We would know that the Bible tells us in verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." Conviction took place, didn't it? And then after conviction, you've got a choice, don't you? The Holy Spirit convicts us. We've got a choice. We can either obey, we can repent, as Peter encouraged them to do. You can obey, you can repent, or you can say to God, "I have no interest in changing. I'm going to just go on and live the same way I'm living." And there are some who make that choice, don't they? And God gives us a free will, doesn't he? He gives us the ability to make a choice. Some that are lost to make that choice to never know, never come to Christ. And some that are perhaps outside of even fellowship with God, and they just keep going their own direction. But that's why we want the Holy Spirit to be involved in this meeting that we're having, because we want him to produce conviction in our lives, don't we? We want him to make us a little uncomfortable when there are some things addressed that we need to change in our life. And not to get mad at the individual that tells us, but just to say to God, "I'm going to repent. I'm going to get right with it, with you. And thank you for convicting me. Thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for dealing with me." So number one, we want the Holy Spirit to be involved so that he can give us life, so that he can give us power, so that he can convict us. And this next one goes back to what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. We want this revival to be, we want the Holy Spirit to be involved in this revival because we want this revival to produce joy in us. To produce joy in us. What's the Holy Spirit's, what's the fruit of the Spirit that we've been mentioning on a Wednesday night, those character traits that he desires to produce in our life. One of them is joy, and love, joy, peace. We want it to be that this revival will produce a revived heart of joy in our lives. Again, there's times we can get a little bit cold. There's times when perhaps we don't have the kind of joy we ought to have as a Christian. We're trusting, as the Holy Spirit's involved in this meeting, that he will produce joy in our hearts that'll be unspeakable and full of glory. Now let's answer that next question as we draw this to a close. What hinders the Holy Spirit's involvement? I want to just present to you just a couple things here as we finish tonight, and I want you to just evaluate these in your heart tonight, because we don't want the Holy Spirit to be hindered, do we? By no means do we want the Holy Spirit to be hindered. And what would hinder the Holy Spirit's involvement? There are some things that would be able to increase the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts, but there would also be some things that could hinder it. We want it to be that the Holy Spirit, in a sensitive way, speaks to our heart. He reveals himself to us. We're able to make decisions. But there are some things that can hinder that. And I wanted to just give you a couple words. The first word is this. Number one, control. Control. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. This is a very familiar verse. But look at Ephesians chapter number 5. This is where we want to be when this meeting comes to a start now. Listen, don't wait till Sunday morning now. We want God's Holy Spirit to have control now. Before, again, the evangelist even steps up to the pulpit for the first time. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A continual filling that God desires that we have. And so the question tonight is this. Who is it that's in control? That's the word we're talking about. Who is it that's in control of your life? Is it you or is it the Holy Spirit? Before this revival even starts, I hope that the Holy Spirit is in control of your heart and is in control of your life. Let it not be that the Holy Spirit does not have the kind of control he ought to, so that it would hinder this meeting that we are approaching. Now we understand that we have all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever have, but how much of you does he have? Is he controlling you? Is he filling you? Now, in order for him to do that, we've got to relinquish control, don't we? We're going to say, Lord, I take my hands off of it. I don't desire to live by the flesh, but I want to live by the Spirit. I want your Holy Spirit to control me. Heard an illustration many, many years ago, and some of you may have heard this. I know several preachers have told this illustration, but they describe the conflict that comes within us, the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, and God's Holy Spirit controlling us, and then us giving into the flesh. They describe the conflict within us almost like it's a dog fight. You've probably heard the illustration before. And they talked about two different dogs that are fighting inside of us constantly. And that one dog would represent evil, and the other dog would represent good. And as individuals would tell this story, the question was always asked, well, which one of the dogs is the one who wins? And the answer is always the one that we feed is the one that wins. And the one that we starve is the one that loses. So we can either feed our spirit, or we can starve our spirit. Or we can feed our flesh, or we can starve our flesh. But whichever one we feed is the one that's going to win. Whichever one we feed is the one that's going to be in control. So who is it that's in control of your life? Is it your spirit, God's Holy Spirit, or is it your flesh? If God's Holy Spirit's not in control, that's going to be a hindrance to revival, isn't it? We want to be a Christian that's spirit-filled and that's controlled in our lives. And that'll be determined by the frequency of times that we say yes to the leading of the Spirit and no to the temptations of the flesh. Do you find that the frequency of saying yes to the Holy Spirit is more frequent than saying yes to the temptations of the flesh? Are you saying yes to God's Spirit? Remember, we got a choice to make, don't we? Are you saying yes to God's Spirit? Is God's Spirit in control? If not, that's a hindrance to this revival meeting that we have coming up. Another word, and really I put this in the form of two words because we can say it two different ways, but another hindrance of revival, one of them is control. Who's in control? Is the Holy Spirit in control? We want him to be involved and we want him to be in control. But if he's not, it'll hinder this this revival meeting that we have. But number two is this, another hindrance of revival. The word reliance, or we could use this word, we could use the word dependence. The word reliance or the word dependence. Are we relying and depending upon the Holy Spirit for revival, or are we relying or depending upon something else? You say, I need God's Holy Spirit in order to help me with this revival that's coming up. I need God's Holy Spirit to be able to help me to make the decisions I need to make, to acknowledge the weaknesses that I have and turn from those and humbly make choices for Christ. That's where prayer becomes a vital part, doesn't it? We're relying on the Holy Spirit and we acknowledge that because we're praying to Him, Mark. And we're asking Him, Lord, we desire this revival and we come to you and we ask you for it. Prayer becomes a vital part. But then when the revival comes, we're meeting together here in the services. One other thing that's a vital part is His presence. We want His presence in this service, don't we? We want to say in the service that we're relying upon Him. And not relying upon the evangelist getting up here and presenting what he can do humanly, or the singers to present what they can do humanly, but to allow the Holy Spirit to be what we depend upon. The Holy Spirit is what we rely upon. We want to experience His influence on this meeting, don't we? Then the last word I want to give you, and we're going to draw this to a close tonight, is this, the hindrance of revival. The last word is this, obedience. Obedience. Are you willing to obey Him? If you're not willing to obey the Holy Spirit, it'll lead to a hindrance in revival. Will you do everything He tells you to do? Again, now remember, we're prepared for this. Will you do everything He tells you to do? Everything He prompts your heart to, decisions that He prompts your heart to make, will you respond? Will you say yes? You know that verse that we're memorizing for the month of October, 2 Chronicles 7:14? It gives a condition, doesn't it? And that condition could ultimately be our way of saying, God, we're going to obey what you ask us to do. We're going to say yes to what you tell us to do. If my people, if now, right? We've got a choice to make, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, you've got that choice, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then God says, I can keep my promise. But you've got to be willing to obey. And it could be that revival could be hindered just simply because God's made the promises, but we're not willing to obey. We're not willing to do what He tells us to do. And as He prompts us this week, I hope you're willing to say yes to everything God tells you to do. I've told you this story before, but when we would go to camp and we would be with the young people at camp, we would sing that song. And I think I mentioned the words to it this morning. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. When Brother Tim would get up there, he'd say, hey, you got to, and again, I probably said this before here, but he said, you've got to get in the habit of saying yes to Jesus. He said, let's not just say it with our mouth. He said, but let's acknowledge it with our head as well. We would sing that song together. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Taking your hands off of it and saying, God, I'm just willing to obey you as your Holy Spirit prompts me. So God says there's a condition. We've got to obey. Let it not be that our disobedience hinders us from the revival that God wants to give us. So remember, how do we want the Holy Spirit to be involved? We want Him to give us life. Is there a time in your life spiritually where you'd say, I need some life from God? I've perhaps become cold, perhaps become a little content with where I'm at spiritually. I need some life from God. That's why we want Him involved. We want His power to be upon our services. We want conviction to be there. We want this revival meeting to produce joy. When this revival meeting comes to an end, it's very evident that God's Holy Spirit has produced joy through this revival. We want Him to do that, don't we? But what will hinder it if He's not in control? And if we're not relying upon Him, and if we're not willing to obey what He prompts us to do. And so as revival comes, we'll have a Wednesday night service here right before that. But as revival comes on Sunday, I hope you'll be here. You'll be in attendance. You'll have your heart prepared. You'll be praying for it. You'll be already humbly getting your heart right with the Lord so that revival, so that we can be ready for it as the speaker comes. Perhaps this week would be a good week to say along with the psalmist, search me, O God. Show me if there is any wicked way in me. We certainly don't want to, as individuals, be a hindrance to this revival, do we? So God, search me. Show me if there's anything that I need to get right so that I can get, so I can prepare for this revival and approach it in such a way where I'm ready for God to do a great work for me in my life and for me. Now tonight I want to do what we've done the last couple of Sunday nights. I told you we were going to try to prepare for revival these Sunday nights. I want us to try to see perhaps if you can get together with somebody that's close by there with you, maybe spouses close by to each other. Maybe you'd like to pray there at your seat. Maybe you'd like to come forward and pray at the altar. Maybe perhaps it'd be just individuals that maybe perhaps no one around you that you could pray with right close to you. Or maybe you could just spend some time there praying individually for this revival. And while we do that, we're going to have Miss Dawn play a hymn for us in just a minute. But maybe again, as spouses, we can get together. Maybe as family members, perhaps somebody nearby you there you could get together with. And we could just spend some time praying for this revival that we are approaching, that's approaching here, and that we desire to have, we need. And so let's just spend some time in that way, praying for revival. And so let's bow our heads together. Again, some may want to come to the altar here when Miss Dawn begins to play in just a moment. Or maybe perhaps there you'd like to just stay at your seat and pray with the folks that you're around.